Hey, good evening. Please turn your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we may not focus on the entire chapter, but I'm going to read it for you. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and our trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Father, we do come before your throne of grace this night. And, O Lord Jesus, how we thank you that you came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And that, Lord, we had no hope but from thee. And you are, Lord Jesus, are the hope, the only hope for the human race. You're the hope of our souls, Lord Jesus, the hope of eternal life. Everything, Lord, that we have and are, it all rests upon thee, Lord. Without you we can do nothing. And Lord, without you we could never have saved ourselves. Without you, Lord Jesus, we can't minister. We can't be soul winners apart from your grace, apart from your life living through us. So I just pray, Lord, at this time you'd empty me of myself. You'd fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me to speak only those things that you would have me to speak. And that the Father, the Son and the Holy Ghost would be indeed honoured and glorified in all that I do and say. And that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honoured. I do pray, Father, that you would speak to hearts here, Lord, that you would encourage, Lord, that you would illuminate your word to us, to myself included. I do pray. Use me in human weakness, Lord, and may the power of Christ rest upon me and upon this assembly. I do pray as we look into your word. Thank you that your word's precious, Lord, so full of truth, Father. Only truth, but Lord, full of so many things, so many wondrous things. So I just pray that you would minister to our hearts this night, that we would know we have met with God, and that, Lord, we would have been fed in the realm of the Spirit, Lord, encouraged, taught, rebuked if necessary, for the glory of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Okay, so motivations for soul winning. Motivations for soul winning. We need to have a heart's desire for souls, do we not? And praise the Lord, we've had some practical instruction, and we've had some teaching and preaching, or teaching slash preaching, on different things this week, and on the matter of soul winning, and how we need to see the great need that is around us, even if people do not realise it themselves. One of my earliest ever memories was possibly in Adelaide or Sydney, not sure which, and it was at the airport. And I was very young. I can only guess how old I was, perhaps 3 to 5 somewhere. And I was looking out from that area, that observation area that you can have as a child. There, I was there with my mum. And I remember seeing these two pilots walking out over the tarmac heading for the airplane. And I remember seeing a young girl walking along behind them, and she was crying. Darker hair, dark clothes, as I remember rightly. And my mother, who was with me, she could only surmise what the issue was, and she explained to me that sometimes, you know, children get lost, and how that they, they get lost with things and so forth. And but she explained how they take her up the back of the plane and they give her chips and things like that, you know, to make her happy and so forth. And as a young child, that thought and that situation that my mother put to me of being lost in that way and of being separated from your parents, it just, the magnitude of that on my mind as a child, to be separated from your parents and lost, really impacted me to the way I can still remember elements of that situation many years later. I don't know what that little girl's situation really was, whether that was she was lost or not. But you know, when we come into this world, we all come into this world lost and separated from the one who loves us the most. And praise God, we have a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost, and came seeking for sinners, and still by His Spirit draws people, and all of us and all here who would know the Lord tonight, you know that the Spirit of God has drawn you, and the Christ, the light of Christ, the light of the Lord, lightened your heart nearly 2,000 years after his passion, his death, burial and resurrection. And we ought to have this desire for soul winning, for serving the Lord, and for reaching out to others. So let's look at some, by God's grace, some motivations here tonight. And Paul here in this passage, he speaks about the earthly tabernacle, I think speaking about his body and the groaning and the difficulty that we have, that we feel, because we're under that curse of sin. And and then he goes on and he says, We walk by faith, not by sight. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He's saying as believers, perhaps referring with the word we, professing, speaking of himself and the other disciples, that, you know, we would be quite happy to go home. We'd be happy to be with the Lord. So he says, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He says, wherefore we labour, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And he speaks here about the matter of labouring, and there's someone who was a labourer in the New Testament, that was the Apostle Paul. You could not, of all the things you call the Apostle Paul, I don't think you could call him a lazy man. He was a labouring man. He was labouring in the gospel and labouring for the souls, the salvation of souls, and plus the building up, the building of the churches and the establishing of church, New Testament churches. It says, wherefore we labour, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So one of the first motivations, and I believe really the primary motivation for soul winning and for evangelism, is that we want to please our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Our human Our human desires of love can run very short. Other things may dwindle. We can be discouraged in ministry. We can be discouraged in personal evangelism. But topmost of our list, and if you take notes tonight, topmost of my list of why I am a soul winner is because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I want to please Him. He says, whether present or absent, we labour. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And this idea of labour is that of striving. And Paul wanted, not accepted as in whether God was going to accept him as a child of God or not, that was already dealt with, but he wanted to be acceptable in his life to the Lord Jesus and to have the approval of the Saviour. And make that your number one top priority if you are to be a soul winner is first and foremost, I am doing this for my Lord and for my Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has saved my soul. That should be our heart's desire and our motivation first and foremost before anything else would be that I want to serve you, Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said that he that keepeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me. And so if we love Jesus, we will be a part of this work of reconciliation. We're part of this work of soul winning because we love the Lord Jesus. Now you think about the testimony of someone like Noah, who preached for how long? How long was it? 100 years? Okay, I'll take your word for it. I'm not sure, to be honest. But so around 100 years that he preached for whilst building the ark. Preaching, building, preaching, building, preaching, building, preaching, building, 8 souls saved. There was not one other person in the entire world who was willing to step on the ark. But he did what was right. And you know, whether we receive results or not, now I have a desire to see results, whether we see results or not, first and foremost, we love Jesus and we obey him in this matter of personal evangelism, regardless of what results we see. And that when we are part of a soul-winning ministry and we go out and we hear the not interested, we have the doors slammed in our face, we have the sarcasm or whatever it is, and you walk away discouraged and say, well, Lord, I did this for you because I love you. Lord, you saved my soul. Lord, I know this matter of personal evangelism is close to your heart. I know you've told us to go, and Lord, I love you. And so, Lord, this is why I did this, because I love you, and I want to live a life that's acceptable to you. And I want to live this life of self-sacrifice for you who sacrificed your life for me. Wherefore we labour, says Paul, this matter of striving, of working, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So our desire ought to be that we would come before the Lord one day, and regardless of what results we see, humanly speaking, we'd hear his words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That should be the desire of our hearts, to hear him say to us, well done. Lord, I tried. Lord, I ministered in some dry place spiritually. I saw a handful of souls saved, but we can hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful in whatever God gives you to do. Faithful in reaching out in your community. Faithful in reaching out to your neighbours. Faithful in being a part of your local church ministry. And have the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Also, another motivation is the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, the judgment seat is a time of the receiving of rewards, and where we experience loss of rewards too, where our works are tried by fire, and every man's work is tried by fire, and we'll see whether it's of faith or not. And one day we're going to face the Lord Jesus, and we're going to have to give an account of what we have done with our lives. And it's amazing that God gives us rewards. Now, a lot of people perhaps are not motivated by rewards. And the fact that God offers rewards, perhaps it's not sinful to want rewards for labour. But what our real desire ought to be is to have the approval of the one who gives us the award. That we did this for you, Lord Jesus. Yes, you're going to give me a reward of some sort. but this was all for you. So the judgment seat of Christ should in one sense perhaps encourage us. Okay, there is, because there can be also be a time of blessing, but also there to sharpen us as to the way we're living, that one day we do give an account to God. And everything that is done by faith, that is what will remain. And so there is that blessed aspect there, but also remember that there are losses to be made too. Years of wasted time. Many wasted opportunities. Times where we have spent our lives in things that didn't really matter. Can you imagine 1,000 years from now? I can guarantee you, I think the Lord's going to come back well before then, but whether the Lord, even if the Lord didn't, none of us are going to be here, I can tell you. And what matters then? Only who is in heaven and who is in hell. That's what really matters then.
Yes.
So the Bema seat, the judgment seat, not for loss of salvation, not for whether or not we are saved, but to see where our works are judged, that ought to sharpen up the way that we are living. Now, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. There are many things we can enjoy, but let's not waste our lives. Be a part of the soul winning ministry. Be a part of the church door knocking ministry. You say, I don't know how to talk to someone on the door. Come. Pray with us at 9:30 and then come with us, and you can simply stand there at the door and you can just pray and maybe shake as well. Okay? Be a part of it. Be a part of soul winning. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and what a day that will be. And we can wish we had been involved, but it's too late then. It's all over. And so God has given us this little vapor of a life which we need to use for Him before it vanishes. Okay? He says, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and our trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves, verse 12 again, unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. In verse 13 he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Sometimes it can be difficult to understand exactly what is meant. Whether it be the terror of the Lord standing there when you are there at the judgment seat, or the judgment of the Lord to sinners. But he says, knowing this terror of the Lord or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, we shouldn't wrongly persuade people. We shouldn't push someone through a salvation prayer. But we should have an earnestness, should we not, about persuading men about Jesus Christ. To not be afraid to even plead with someone. You know, it might not be a part of our culture, but don't be afraid to even to plead with someone. To plead with a family member, beg them. So will you please take some thought for yourself? Will you take that much care for yourself that you will take some thought for yourself? Say it to people when you meet them, say to them, please, take some thought for yourself. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? This piece of paper will show you how. We're at Northside Baptist Church, and we can ever help you with this. Please contact us. Persuade people. Reach out to them. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And then verse 13 says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, Paul had some critics, I believe, who criticised him, and he was probably said of him that he was beside himself, and this wouldn't be the first time. In Acts, he was told, I think it might have been Festus, he said, you know, Paul, you know, you're beside yourself. Much learning hath made thee mad. Of the Lord, his friends said to him, he's beside himself. And in personal evangelism or in doing the work of the Lord, you may have people say that of you. He's lost it. He's going door knocking. He's knocking on people's doors. He's gone mad. He's handing out tracts. He's lost it. But be encouraged. Be a part of the ministry. And some people will see it as strange, but you know, it is in God's eyes, when we reach out to others, it is a good thing. He says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. You know, there he is. He's saying, you know, if we're off the deep end, if we're out of mind, was perhaps the way his critics were putting it, saying he's lost the plot. He's saying it's for God. And if we're sober, if we've got our faculties in place, it's for you. And you know, perhaps we could even see there in that verse that once we get saved, it's really about God and about others, isn't it? No matter what our critics say. You know, you've lost it. Well, sorry, I'm serving the Lord and I'm serving others. You know, why would you do that? That'd be crazy for you to give up that business opportunity. Well, you can call me crazy, but it's because I love my Lord. That's what our lives ought to be about. Once we're saved, we are to be serving the Lord and to be serving others. And that was our Lord, wasn't it? When he came to earth. Came to give his life that ransom for many. How he came in complete submission to the will of the Father, and how that he reached out to those around him, and his entire life was just spent in the cause of obeying his Father and reaching out to a lost and a needy world. He says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Here we have the Apostle Paul speaking about the love of Christ. And can I just say as something as we're going through, just about the amazing transformation of the gospel, that this would come from the lips of someone like Paul. Someone who would speak about the love of Christ, one who hated Christ, one who hated the followers of Christ, one who persecuted them to strange cities, went to out-of-the-way places to try to find them, had men and women bound, caused people to be blasphemed, calloused and hard-hearted to be able to watch a man stoned to death in front of him and have their coats at his feet, and be completely unmoved by Stephen's forgiveness, spirit-filled forgiveness, and seeing Christ there as he was in his last moments of his death, and he was unmoved. Unmoved by that scene. Who could see someone die like that and not be moved? Paul didn't seem to make any difference whatsoever. Breathing out threatenings and slaughters. In the early church, if we were in the early church, there was one person you did not want to meet. It was Saul of Tarsus. Such a calloused, hate-filled, fire-breathing religious zealot. So calloused, so hard. And yet when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he completely changed. And here we have Paul speaking about the love of Christ. And Paul, who was once constrained by hatred, Paul, who was once constrained by pride, Paul, who was once constrained by religious zeal, and anger and fleshliness and carnality and religion, one who was constrained, is now constrained by the love of Christ. Paul, who was willing to have people beaten, probably. Paul, who was willing to have people stoned. Paul, who was willing to have people in chains, was now willing to be beaten, to be stoned, to be chained, to be shipwrecked, because of the love of Christ. How it changed him. He could never be the same again. And you know, when we get saved, how the love of Christ ought to constrain our hearts. And the understanding here of the word constrain is that it's a holding of things together. It's something that is held in. And Paul, he had nothing else he could do. He said the love of Christ constrained us. Now, there could be different ideas as to what he means when he speaks about the love of Christ. Perhaps looking at the love of Christ in how Christ was lifted up for the sins of the world and died for all. But also he speaks in Ephesians 2 how his desire for the Ephesians was that they would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And so although somewhat hard to decipher, but perhaps hear that Paul's experience of being saved and of knowing the love of Christ, how that he was then compelled. He was compelled then to be a part of the ministry. And that was why he could go through all he went through. The shipwrecks, the cold, the nakedness. We might think it's a bit cold in our cabins. But Paul, far more cold than that, in fastings often, in perils of false brethren, perils of robbers. All those things he went through, but he was constrained by the love of Christ. You know, if we're not desirous for the matter of personal evangelism, if we don't have a heart for souls, and if we aren't saying, Lord, change my heart regarding souls, and Lord, I want to be a part of a soul winning ministry, and Lord, let me, here I am, use me, then that shows that there's a coldness of heart. It shows that the love of Christ has not shut us up, as it were, as in held us together and constrained us, given us no way out but to speak of our Saviour. Does the love of Christ constrain you? Because if it constrains you, how can you be silent? How can you be silent if the love of Christ constrains you? If the love of Christ is not constraining us, then perhaps the love of something else is constraining us. The love of our own dignity and pride for others. The love of our self-preservation. The love of a more comfortable life. Just simply the love of self, not wanting to hear someone say something to us which would offend us. But you couldn't keep the Apostle Paul silent. And the one who was once constrained by the flesh life and by, as an unregenerate man, was now constrained by love. And how we ought to be too. How the love of Christ ought to constrain us to where we can't but speak. How, what did the Apostle say? We cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. And so, rather than, now we can say, you know, you should speak about the Lord. You should share the gospel with people. You should be a witness. Well, I could also ask, how can we not be? How can we not be a witness if we are constrained by the love of Christ? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It says here, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He's saying if Christ died for all, then we're all dead. Talking about dead in trespasses and sins. Dead spiritually. Separated from God. If Christ died for all, then that means that all were dead. And you know, just again, what a ridiculous and foolish thing Calvinism is. How it just goes against the plain teachings of Scripture that Christ died for all. Limited atonement. Since when? It's not in the Bible. Christ died for all. So for some reason people get starry-eyed over it. Don't get deluded by it. But you know, Christ died for all. And we say, yes, we know that. Yes, we believe that. But does it affect you when you see people everywhere that Christ died for all of them and wants to save all of them? I even felt it a bit for our kitchen staff. Religious backgrounds possibly, but I don't know if they're saved. It's easy for us to see people but not really see them. To see them but not see their souls. That Christ died for them and loves them and wants to save them. We need to know the constraining love of Christ. The one who is lifted up, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to see opportunities everywhere. We need God to change our wooden hearts. I tell you, we need God to change our hearts. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He speaks about they which live. That's us. They which live. They who have come to know Christ in the gospel. He says that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So once you've been saved, you should not be living for yourself anymore, but you should be living for the one who died and was sacrificed for you. That should be our desire, shouldn't it? Once we've been saved, once we've been forgiven, Lord, I owe you everything. Lord, you saved me. You bought me from the slave market of sin. Lord, you've forgiven me. Lord, you took the burden of my sin and my guilt away. Lord, you forgave me. Lord, you made me a new creature. Lord, my life is not my own. Lord, I don't want to live for me. I want to live for you. That should be our desire. And you know, and not only should that be our desire, but what greater privilege to serve the King of Kings. How often we need to have our minds changed about things, the way we view things. That is our pleasure, should be our pleasure, our privilege to live for the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you see it sometimes in some pastors. They might be in a little church somewhere, but you could not take the ministry off those pastors. You know, Brother Charlie Williams, oh, the ministry, he loves it. There in a little church, but loves serving the Lord. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, I'll just say something for young men here tonight. If you have not already done so, give your life to Christ. Say, Lord, as far as salvation goes, but say, Lord, take me and use me in whatever you want me to do. And be willing, a willing vessel. We need preachers. We need young men who are going to step up in the line, who are going to keep coming, who are going to say, yes, Lord, I'll preach if you want me to. Lord, I don't know how to preach, but if you want me to preach, I will. Lord, I trust you that your calling is your enabling. Lord, here am I, send me. And be a part, men, of something that really, really matters. The salvation of the lost. You know, some of you young guys might have known some thrills. You might have known the thrills in hunting. It's something really exciting when you see game. I know that feeling, believe you me. Very exciting. Or you might know the thrill of something in sport, to be able to have pulled off a specky move. You might know the thrill of feeling like you could run like the wind. But I'll tell you what, when you have a part in seeing someone saved, oh, man, that is something else. I'll tell you, that is something else. When you can have a part in someone getting saved, the thrill, the joy that you have when you have a part in leading someone to the Lord. And I trust that will be the joy, not only of young men here, but every one of us as we submit ourselves to this matter of personal evangelism and soul winning. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And don't we see there just again the testimony to the power of the gospel, and as I've already explained, in the life of the Apostle Paul, just that amazing transforming power. And even of what it's done in your life, perhaps you can look over back over your life and you know, you can see a great change. I mean, there's a change that takes place in all of us. Some of us, perhaps, from a lifestyle which was far, far different, and yet God turned us around. And, you know, there are so many good causes out there. Good causes that you can be involved with for people. There really are. You can be in the cause of medical aid. You can be in the cause of food distribution. You can be in the cause of recreation. You can be in the cause of volunteer work of all sorts. And I'm not squashing it down plain, but you know, man has no greater need than to be saved. And nothing can transform a man like the gospel. Nothing can transform someone like salvation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Our welfare agencies, you know, they throw all this money at things. And yet, people are not bettered. They might have some more money, or for a while maybe. The counselling institutions and that, and yet man is ruined. And psychologists who deal with people's minds but don't deal with their spirit and their need of salvation. And so no, if you're someone who wants to do something for your fellow man, the best thing you can do is go to them with the gospel. Because that is what will transform them from the inside out. So then all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know, God has done that work of reconciling us to him. For we saved his enemies. And in salvation we were reconciled to God. We became God's children, God's friends. And God has actually given us that work too. To actually go out and to lead others to him, that they can be reconciled to God as well. It's a wonderful thing if we can be a part of God's reconciling work of bringing people who are dead, people who are broken, people who are the enemies of God, people who are hard-hearted, sin-ruined, and we can go to them and we can seek to reconcile them to the Lord and say, come, come to Christ. He's the one who will forgive you. He's the one who will change you. And he's the one who will reconcile you to God. Verse 20 to 21, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Brother Ringwald spoke to us earlier about being an ambassador. And a good point there, that not you don't become an ambassador, is once you're saved, you are an ambassador. You are an ambassador for Christ. And, you know, that is a challenge in itself to us here, when is the fact that we are ambassadors. An ambassador represents his government and he represents his country. And as Christians, we represent our Saviour and his kingdom. And so the question and the challenge, how well are you representing the Saviour? How well are you representing his plans? Some people are representing their own flesh. Some Christians are representing the world. Some Christians are living like the devil. But you know, when we are saved, our desire ought to be as ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors. And so how are we carrying ourselves? Are we being ambassadors for Christ in the true sense of the word? We are ambassadors. So we ought to, by God's grace, live like one. We ought to live like ambassadors. We ought to speak of Christ. We are here in this world to further his causes, to further his purpose, the purpose of the gospel, the salvation of souls. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would motivate us to this matter of personal evangelism. Lord, we need help. So often our hearts are hard, Lord. Change our hearts. Loosen our tongues, I pray, Father, to speak the gospel. Anoint us with your power, I do pray. I pray for each one here, you would help them, Lord, to that end. Perhaps while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm not going to ask for an altar call, but just perhaps in your seat, if you've been challenged, I just encourage you just to pray and say, Lord, I know it's difficult, Lord, I don't see how, but Lord, will you make me a soul winner? Lord, I'm willing, I'll do it if you will do it through me. Lord, I surrender to it. Lord, in me I feel so afraid about talking to a family member or a friend, or even of handing a tract out or going soul winning. Lord, will you live through me? Because Lord, I know that little is much with your will. Lord, melt our hearts. I pray you pray that, Lord, melt my heart. Lord, help my heart to be constrained by your love to where I could not but speak of you. Lord, open up opportunities for me. Lord, help me to have my eyes open when you are trying to open up opportunities for witnessing. Lord, help me to be motivated out of love for thee, that regardless of results, I want to be pleasing to you, you who saved my soul. Father, we thank you for your blessings and your help in this time. Oh, Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us. Thank you for placing your Holy Spirit within us, Heavenly Father. Help us to become proficient soul winners by your power and by your grace, to be led of your Spirit, and to be ready with an answer for everyone that asketh us a reason of the hope that is in us, and be ready to proclaim. Help us, Lord, with starting conversations, with using a stop tract or using another tract, Lord, whatever it be, and to reach out to a neighbour Lord, we know that we can't do it of our own selves, but thank you that we can by your grace. So we pray, help us to that end. In Jesus Christ's name, we do pray. Amen.
Amen. With those truths in mind, let's turn to 388, A Passion for Souls. Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord.